If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs 16:9. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, An Act of God, An Act of God, Proverbs 16:9. Thus says the Lord, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Before we look at this wonderful verse, let's pray and ask for guidance and applications. Father, as we come to this gift, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us and to open our minds and hearts to it. Help us, Lord, as we listen to this, to the wonderful treasures that are in these few words, help us to find the applications that we can use in our life. Help us, Lord, to glorify you by what we learn here. And if there is one listening today, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we do pray that today that one would come to know Christ as their Savior. We pray, God, that they would meet the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, as it pleases you. So we ask you with great confidence and faith, and always we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And as I look around and I see all of you here, I can absolutely say that all of us have seen that come true. Our text this morning teaches us that although you and I plan our lives every single day, it's God's sovereign control that rules over everything in this universe. I got a backup verse, which really backs up Proverbs 16:9. It's Psalm 103:19. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And the word all means without exception. There isn't one thing in this universe that isn't under God's sovereign control. Not one thing, not one atom, not one quirk. Not some space thing flying around nobody seems to know about. Not one thing does he not have rule over. And that's an important thing to not just know and not to understand, but to know that no matter what's going on in your life or in this world, it's part of a plan. This morning, I had a full intention of doing a wonderful Bible study on love and forgiveness. That wasn't God's plan. The notes didn't come with me. So instead, somebody raised their hand and asked a question that touched every heart that was in there. That was the need. That was the understanding that had to come out of that Bible study. Not on love and forgiveness, but on something else altogether. So you see, knowing that and then applying it are two different things. So we know that God's in charge of everything, but do we apply that to our life? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That verse of that Psalm 103 verse means that everything that happens in this world naturally, that is through nature or by human design, are all guided by an act of God. Everything. And I have a great biblical example to give you this morning of that truth. It's seen in the illustration someone wrote on Joseph's multicolored coat. I've mentioned this to you several times. It's a wonderful example of God's providence, God's sovereignty. And I've actually included in your bulletin the rundown of these things. And follow with me, if you will. The story of Joseph, you know his brothers were envious of him. You know that they set out to kill him. They plotted to kill him, but God didn't allow that. Instead, they sold him to the Midianite slave traders. And if we start there, where Joseph's brothers sold him to the Midianite slave traders, I want you to see 25 acts of God that prove God's sovereignty rules man's life and nature as well. Let's start. Nay, if there was no coat, there would have been no jealousy. If there was no jealousy, there would be no conspiracy to sell Joseph to the Midianites. No Midianites, no trip to Egypt. No trip to Egypt, no sale at the slave auction. No slave auction, no sale to Potiphar. No sale to Potiphar, No trouble with Potiphar's wife that put him in prison. No prison, no meeting the chief baker and butler. No meeting the baker and butler, no interpretation of dreams. No interpretation of dreams, no meeting Pharaoh. No meeting Pharaoh, no reuniting with his brothers. No reuniting with his brothers, no moving to Egypt. No moving to Egypt, no edict by Pharaoh to kill all male babies. No infanticide, no meeting Pharaoh's daughter. No meeting Pharaoh's daughter, no Moses. No Moses, no Exodus. No Exodus, no Ten Commandments. No Ten Commandments, no law. No law, no prophets. No prophets, no Jesus. No Jesus, no cross. No cross, no resurrection. No resurrection, no ascension. No ascension, no Pentecost. No Pentecost, no church. No church, and you wouldn't be here today. Is that not true? Is there one thing in there that isn't true? Every single thing in those, every one of those 25 incidents, those events, had to take place for you and I to be here today. If only one was off, we wouldn't be here. They were done perfectly by God's will. All of it. Each and every one of those were an act of God. And I didn't even talk about when Moses' mom put him in a basket, how she sealed the basket and put it in the river, and how by providence, Pharaoh's daughter was exactly in the right place at exactly the right time. And that baby, that basket didn't sink, it didn't leak, no Nile crocodiles grabbed it up. And it floated exactly where it was supposed to float. And at the proper time, that baby whimpered, he cried. And she heard it. That's all an act of God. That's all an act of God. And I dare say, you are all living proof of that. Are you not all acts of God? Did not God create an act of calling you out of the dark world with his son into his world, spiritual world? Did he not call you? Yeah. That's wonderful. But see, knowing that stuff is great, but acting on it is the key. And that's why I want to press forward this morning, how we act upon God's acts on us and in our life. And I'm telling you that all those events were moved by an act of God, and to take the steps they took, we wouldn't be here today. But in addition to that, none of those things just happened. There was no luck in that. How could there be luck in that? What are the odds that all of that would happen by luck, chance, or coincidence? What are the chances you'd be here this morning? Or that you would know the person sitting next to you this morning? It wouldn't. You wouldn't. It was God's sovereign will. Not Jacob's, the brothers. It was God's sovereign will. I forgot his name. Forgive me. On Joseph. It wasn't his will to kill them, to kill Joseph. God changed that. Judah changed that directly. He said, no, we're not going to kill him. That was God putting it in his heart. And in doing that, everything changed. Everything. Potiphar, his wife didn't have to claim that Joseph did assaulted her. She didn't have to do that. Could have just said, "Hey, he's profiting our life, so let's just keep him going." No. Every human life, and you need to understand this. Turn to me to Jeremiah 10:23. Every human life is ordained in detail to fit God's plan. Every life. Jeremiah 10:23. Here's what it says. It says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. You know what that is? That's an admission of man's inability to guide his life, and shows that we need God to lead us. We need God's leadership in our life. And when you think about that for a second, and you think about the world, and most of the world does not have God's leadership in it, as you well know, at least by their will, he's doing it on his own, on his terms, but they don't realize it. You know why the world is in such a mess? You can see it. Because it isn't under the leadership of God. It's being guided, and God's permitting it to be guided by man's wisdom. Now, our text this morning backs that up. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's 2 points in that text. And in the last point, the 2 points are, is the heart of man plans his way. And what does that mean? That simply means that I'm doing the things that I think I need to do. And the second point is the Lord establishes his steps. That simply means that God's plan outranks my plans. In the first section of that text, it implies that it's good for people to plot and plan their life. He's not saying in there that we shouldn't do that. He's opposite. He's saying you should. And there's a proof verse for that. Proverbs 24:27. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Those are plans. And making plans, and people should understand that. We need to make plans. The Bible tells us to make plans. We see biblical examples of plans all over the place. For example, Joseph, one we just talked about, he planned to store up grain to save Egypt. And by saving Egypt, later on, he was saving Israel when they migrated there. In the Proverbs 31, when you go there and you see the righteous woman, what is she doing? She's planning for her family's future by managing her husband's household diligently. Everything is planned out. And how about the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins? They planned ahead. They brought extra oil for their lamps. And that's a form of future preparation as well. As a matter of fact, the ones that didn't, they were reprimanded for it. And don't you and I also have some sort of short or long range plans for our lives, don't we? And when you look back and you think about this, haven't you seen God's hand changing your life? Don't you know that you're here today because of the twists and turns that God put in your life as an act of God? You did things that you would have never done on your own. You changed your mind. You changed your heart. How many times have you thought to go home a certain way and you say, you know what? I think I'll go home a different way. That's an act of God. And in doing that, how do we know that's true? Because maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But one thing's for sure. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you have faith in him and you have faith that he's leading your life and guiding your life, then it was him. I can't tell you who it is, but somebody told me I was at a park once and I was going to take a nice walk and I went to start down a trail. I stopped. I said, why'd you stop? They said, because I had a feeling that that wasn't the place to be. So what did you do? I went to another place. I didn't go there. That wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence. God speaks to us every single day. And you know what? He's speaking to the lost as well. You know all the evil in the world that's going on? He's permitting that. He's not creating it. He's permitting people to do it. He's allowing them to do it. Everybody has a plan, and you should have a plan. You should have a plan for the future as well as for each and every day. Proverbs 21:5 teaches us that having a plan is a good thing. It says, very simply, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. You just can't get up every day and say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sit at the kitchen table, and whatever comes up, I'll do. That's not much of a life. I think little red foxes have a plan to go out. And where was it that I found that little chipmunk? Where was that? Or the birds, where was that bird feeder that has all that neat grain? They plan. They plan to go back every day. So making plans is something we should all do. Let's look at the second point. And this is the point I really want to sit on for just a moment. It says, the second point is the storehouse. It's a storehouse of applications that you and I can use. The Lord establishes his steps. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has established all of your steps, whether they were good or bad? I'm looking at people that have health issues. I'm thinking of people that have financial issues. I'm thinking of people that have any type of issue at all. You think that those issues are caused by luck, chance, or coincidence? No. Those things are brought to all of us as an act of God. Every single thing you do in your life, Ron, is an act of God. It doesn't matter what it is, because he's allowing you to do it. And because you're his children, he's guiding you. And there's so many blessings to be found in understanding that. And when it says the Lord establishes his steps, it means that although we plan our life, and we're supposed to, and although we do that, ultimately, it's God who establishes or directs and secures our steps. It's God that does it. You're not doing it. You may make the decision to do it. Vinny may make the decision to go and do something after church. But that plan has all already been seen by God. And wherever he goes, he's being led. The term establishes a step. It demonstrates, and here it comes. This is the beginning of it. It demonstrates sovereignty, God's sovereignty, and his control over the outcome of our lives. I have said to you many, many times, and one more time, here it comes. We are not in charge of our life's outcome. We are in charge of dealing with God, with whatever God gives us. We deal with the outcomes. We don't create them. There's not one of you here that created any outcome in your life. We think we did. Oh, well, I did this and I did that. Well, how did you do that? You were led to do that. Where did you get the things to do that with? Oh, they were given to you. How were they given to you? Well, I did this and I, well, how'd you get that? All of it can always be traced back to God. Establish also means God's plan may be different than the ones we wanted. I don't think Libby or Al or Brian, well, maybe not so much Brian, but maybe Wendy, okay? Or any of us, just any of us, have got the plan exactly the way we thought it would turn out. Our lives turn out differently, don't they? I know when you look at the young people downstairs, and young people in general, their lives are full of prospects of things that they're going to do. They have this wonderful thoughts of, well, I'm going to do this, and I want to go there, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And it's wonderful, and they should have that. But God is ultimately going to rule where they go. God is going to rule what they have. God's going to keep them in his hand as children of God. He's going to keep you in his hand, and he's going to guide you where he'd have you to go. And he does exactly the same thing with the lost. He guides them too. He allows them to do all the evil they're doing. He allows them. We don't own ourselves. We think we do, but we don't own ourselves. We talked about that this morning in Bible study. All mankind belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10:14. We said it. Heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it belongs to God. Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. And on the sixth day, he created man. And it was the top of his creation. He created everything so that man would be the, if you will, the cherry on top of creation. He created them in his image. He created them to be perfect. He created a man and woman. He created them to go out and multiply. He created everything. We don't own ourselves. And then isn't there a place in the Bible where it says you don't own yourself? You were bought with a price. It's talking about your salvation. And the price was Christ's life for yours. We don't own ourselves, and we think we do, but we don't. Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. And yet we live our lives like we're the boss. Like, hey, this is me, okay? I can do what I want because I'm me. And the fact of the matter is you can't. You never have done what you wanted. He also has a plan for every life. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29:11. Read that. It says, I know my plans for you. They are for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world could God say that if he wasn't controlling every aspect of your life? I know my plans for you. He doesn't say, I know my plans with you, and I'm going to work mine into yours. He doesn't say that. I know my plans for you. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. That's the plan that God has for all of his children, to help them grow, to nourish them, to help them as they're going through the adversities of life. That's all. And you know what? We can say we know it, but how do we claim it? How do you physically claim that knowledge? How do you put that into your life? You put that into your life by whatever happens in your life, by realizing that it's God's plan. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. You could be bleeding out. Well, Lord, if it's my time, I'm going. It doesn't matter. We have to know that it's more than just knowledge. It has to be something that's hooked to faith, that's hooked to trust. If you're listening to this, by the way, and you are also, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't received Christ, you too, your life is being moderated by God as well. And he has a plan for your life. Revelation 21:8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless would be those that don't follow Christ, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's the plan of for all the people who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're one of these, that is, if you're faithless, if you're an idolater, and idolatry takes many forms, or you're a liar, it doesn't matter how many times you did it. You only have to do it once. If you've done that and you haven't had that sin taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, the plan for you is eternal lake of fire. That's a terrible plan. And the worst part about it is you don't have to go there. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. All you have to do is realize that we're all sinners. You're a sinner. I was a sinner. Everybody here was a sinner. Bible makes it abundantly clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In another place, there's a thing that says, there's none who seek after God. No, not one. Not one of us would have ever went looking for God if he didn't call us out. We might have had a God in our own mind or an imagination, but I'm talking about the God of this book. We'd have never found him because we weren't looking for him. That was an old joke. You know why a burglar never finds a cop? Because he's never looking for one. And we were the same way. We weren't looking for God. He came looking for us. You remember the first sin? When Adam sinned against God, him and Eve, what did they do? They took off, they hid. Who did the calling? Adam, where are you? He did the same thing to you, Donna. He did the same thing to all of us. He called us. And so if that's the case and you feel God stirring your heart, you have to understand you don't have to go to the lake of fire. The plan can be changed. There's still time to change your reservations as long as you're still breathing. And there's no better way to do that than to do the right thing, the moral thing that you teach your children to do, which is to say, God, forgive me my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I know your plan for me, and I don't want that plan. I want to go with your son. I want to be where he is. And so, Lord, I ask you, save me. I'm a sinner. That's as simple as it is. Forgive me my sins. And you know what? If you do that, as Lou likes to say, and I say, Romans, 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord be saved. He's never going to reject anybody. You read the New Testament completely through from the four Gospels. There's not one time anybody's ever come up to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive him, and he didn't do it. There isn't one funeral he went by when he didn't resurrect the dead. And all who called upon him as the son of David, remember that blind man, been blind his whole life? And God said to him, and his apostles said to Jesus, who sinned, him or his mother? And what did he say? He was born that way for the glory of God. It was an act of God that he was born blind, so he would be on Jericho and Main when Jesus went by. He'd get through the crowd of people crying out, Son of David, Son of David, and in faith asking to be forgiven, and he was, and his eyes were restored. He's never rejected anybody, and that's all you have to do, friend, whether you're here or online. If you don't know Christ, if you haven't received him, not accepted him, received him, if you haven't received him, all you have to do is change your plans. He's in charge of your life anyway, whether you believe it or not. He really is. And you know what? I know the world knows that. The world knows that there's eternity is written on their heart because they all fear death. And the other thing about it is the lost always attribute bad things or adversity to luck, chance, or coincidence, but they know it's not. It's in their heart. You know how I know that? And you know how I know you know that? Because when you weren't saved, you did the same thing. Well, it'll get better tomorrow. But there was always that doubt. And that's because the wrath of God is on you, friend. And all you have to do is confess your sins, recognize you're a sinner, confess your sins, and ask him to save you. And the Bible makes it clear. It promises that he'll save you. If that's you, you see or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to change your reservations from the lake of fire to the glory of the kingdom of God. But for us, for God's elect people, our text is teaching us some other things. The Lord establishes his steps. You know what that, some of the things that means? It means your plans don't match God's plan for your life, and he's going to change it if he wants to. And how many times have you seen that happen? How many times have you seen detours in your life that you never expected? You didn't plan on, but they were there. That's an act of God. Romans 8:28, this is the beauty of it, though. Romans 8:28 declares that that's a positive thing. When God puts a detour in your life, it's a positive thing. If God gives you a medical condition or a financial condition or any type of other adversity, it's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. And this is where your faith comes in. This is where you realize that God is performing an act in your life. And how does he do it? Romans 8:28 says, it doesn't matter what happens. All things work together for good to them who are called, whom he loves, who loves him and are called according to his will. All things work together for good. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how hard you're hurting. He knows that. We're talking about believers now. He knows that. And he's never going to give you something you can't handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. In other words, everything is going to work out for your good. You're never going to be trapped in a life or a situation that you can't get out of or that you can't handle. It's that simple. Those are acts of God that do that in your life every day. It's not an act of God. And understand that. Acts, plural, of God. Everything in your life is an act in a singular sense, but everything is an act by him. Everything. How about your breath? Didn't Tom read, there's a time to be born and a time to die? You know, people get upset. Oh, how could this happen? He was so young when he died. No, he died when he was supposed to. Why? Because the Creator said so. It was part of his plan. It was an act of God. One of the problems we have in accepting that is that we get too attached to our lives and the things that we want to happen, the way we want to live. We get too attached and we get upset when God establishes our step, and it's a step that we didn't count on or we don't want. And how many times have that happened where things happen and say, oh, why? It was so close. What's it meant to be? As believers, you and I, we should embrace divine detours, and we should look at that as a sign of a divine act in our life. Perhaps he's saving us from something, or perhaps he has something better in mind than what we do. Psalm 37:23 backs that up. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and here it comes. He delights in his way. This morning, I'm going back to this morning because it's a perfect example. For the first 3 minutes, my mind went, no notes. Then all of a sudden, a peace came over and said, so what? So what? No notes. I got this book. I've been in it for 30 years. You'd think I'd be able to find something to say about it for 40 minutes, right? It's that simple. It's all an act of God. The fact that I know this book is an act of God. As believers, we must not lean on our own understanding. I don't understand why that happened this morning. I absolutely remember putting those notes on the table with my Bible. I missed it. An act of God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. I trusted in him. See, that's an application. And we need to understand that that's what it's about. It's about taking application of things that happen in our life and giving him the glory for it, even when it hurts. That's really what it's about. And as believers, aren't we supposed to walk by faith? Doesn't the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight? Isn't that something we're supposed to do? And what is faith? Faith is believing in what God's word says. And if he says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, if he says that I will walk with you, I will guide you, and when he says that my ways are not your ways, then let go of whatever you're holding on to and submit to him. And isn't that an act of God? Isn't submission and obedience an act of God in you? You'd never do that if he didn't do that, if he didn't impute that to you. Every time you say no to sin and yes to God, it's an act of God. Every single thing. Here's a few closing thoughts to take home. It was an act of God that called you out of the dark and sinful world. You would have never come without him. It's an act of God that made you a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:15. All those who are in Christ, behold, all things are new to those who are in Christ. You're a new creature. All things are new. Aren't they new? And are you looking at your life that way? Are you looking at your life that we ask for wisdom for things? And isn't that saying, Lord, in my heart, I have faith that you're going to give me wisdom? Because I asked for it, and I know it's your will that I walk in wisdom. Now apply it. Whatever the answer is. When you pray to God, I don't know if you've thought about that, but when you pray to God, you may get what you prayed for, or you may get something else that you didn't pray for, and that ends up being better than the thing you prayed for. It's an act of God that allows you to live a Bible-centered life, a Christocentric life, as theologians call it. You can't live a Christian life if God doesn't put an act in your life to call you to his son. You can't do it. And the world is filled with false Christian religion. And we can see it on the internet. We can go by and see it with flags in front of buildings to show you that, of what they represent. It's an act of God that gives you eternal life in Jesus Christ. You would never know what eternal life was or have the benefit of it if an act of God didn't send his son to that cross for you and you and you and you. Is that not true? And finally, in essence, I tell you this morning, each and every one of you who are born again are an act of life or an act of God in progress. Every single moment, there's an act of God working inside of you. Proof first is Ephesians 8, 29. And them he knew he predestined to be ordained to be conformed to the image of his son. And isn't that what we're doing every day? Being conformed? Isn't that an act of God? We are in the process of always being in an act of God. And I leave you with another thought. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to look at verse 20 and 21, Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Take this home with you as a thought with all the other things that you might have picked up. Take it home. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Take that home and understand that you are an act of God. I mean, you are in an act. How am I saying that? You are an act of God in progress every single day. He's drawing you closer and closer to his kingdom and to glory. Let's pray.